Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I should not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we praise you for your word. You have said in your word that you exalt your word above your very name. Your word is that which reveals to us it is who you are. It is eternal. It is inspired and preserved by you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to know you more by your word. We confess before you, Father, that often our thoughts of you sometimes stray from what Scripture clearly says about you. We so easily have our own conception of who you are. We want what we want about you without having what we don't want about you to be true. And yet, if we will read broadly from your word, we'll find you to be God, a God who is both just and merciful, a God who is both loving but also must punish sin, a God who is all wise, who is so wise that he can actually take the calamity of one as judgment and the calamity of a situation and use it as growth for another. Lord, you are a great God, and as we know your word more, may we know you more and fellowship with you. And may we stand by your word, may we think your word, may we speak your word, may we be students of your word, may we live your word, may your word be in our hearts and our minds, may the word be just preeminent in our lives, and the word who is Christ may be able to have fellowship and reside in our hearts and have fellowship with you. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do that. Lord, as we worship you this morning, and as Enrique comes to preach later, and Lord, I pray that you would put away our distractions in our minds and really help us to take time to rest our souls in you, to rest our minds in you. As we sing of your sing of praises of who you are, may we really do this with enthusiasm, with excitement, with joy, with meaning, with purpose. And Lord, may you be pleased with our worship this morning. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Bow your heads with me, if you would, while we pray. Father, we are coming before you this morning with grateful hearts. We praise you, Father, because you are so worthy of praise. Your ways and your thoughts are so much higher than ours. And Father, you are the creator and sustainer of all life. You are holy, righteous, and just, and merciful. Full of grace, full of love, you are almighty, all-powerful, all-wise, and all-knowing. We praise you this morning for your great plan of salvation. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on a cross, doing what we could not do and paying the penalty for our sin, taking our sin upon himself and dying there and satisfying the just demands of God. And Father, we are thankful that not only that, but when he was buried in the tomb, he arose up out of the grave and is now seated at your right hand, interceding on our behalf. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we come together this morning to praise you and worship you and to hear from your word, I ask that you would prepare each of our hearts, Lord. Help us to set aside the cares and distractions of this week, even of this day, what we're going to be doing later. Help us set that aside for the next hour and just, Lord, just listen to your word. And I pray, Father, that we would not just hear it, but that we would meditate upon it and plant it deep in our hearts and memorize it, Lord, so that when we are walking in this world, we know what you want us to do. We will know your will by your word. Help us to be obedient to it, Lord. And I pray this morning for those who are unable to be out with us, we ask, God, your hand of blessing to continue to be upon them. May you grant them understanding as they hear your word this morning. And we pray for those who are not feeling well. We ask, God, for your good hand of mercy to be upon them, to sustain them and comfort them and bring healing upon them, Lord. And Father, as we come to this time that we listen to your word, help us again, Lord, to meditate upon what we hear and apply it in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 reads, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the words of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil."
Thank you, Harry, for reading that for us. Well, I must say it was a number of weeks ago when I was doing my scripture reading, and I came to Hebrews chapter 5, and I read that passage that Harry just read for us, and I had to stop, especially with that phrase, dull of hearing. Because that's an impactful rebuke that the author has for the listeners, the readers of this. And I had to stop and I had to say, wow, dull of hearing. What does that mean? And does it apply to me? And I really had to take a break and take a look at that and think about it. Am I tired of God's word? Am I tired of, or am I apathetic towards the things of God? Button must have got hit. No, I'm dead. I guess use the pulpit mic. It's fine. Yeah, no light whatsoever. It's okay. No problem. All right. So, in any case, it begs the question, and I ask us these questions today: can you have too much of something? One of the things that's talked about a lot in my household is screen time. You can't have too much screen. Don't have too much screen time, kids. Right? I'm looking at you. Right? Right? Don't. You can't. There's a limit to the screen time. You know, limiting things for kids is really important because they they'll have too much of whatever they can if you let them, like milk or brown sugar. Ice cream, some of these things my kids have gotten into themselves, and unbeknownst to me. Some of you remember some of those Facebook posts that were put out there. And, they left to themselves, they go for it. You know, there's other things, though, too, that all of us could have too much of, right? Too much sports. whether it's playing them or watching them. How about too much work? Could we have too much work? Yes, we could have too much work, no doubt. However, there is one thing that I am absolutely certain we can't have too much of. You know what that is? It's the Bible. It's God's Word. You can binge read God's Word and you'll be fine. You can devote yourself to this book every day and be fine. You can study this book every day, weekends, holidays, whatever, and you'll be fine. Actually, it'll be a benefit to you, won't it? So is it possible to have too much of the Bible? No. No, I don't think it is. With that in mind, we look at this passage today. And it's found in the book, obviously, of Hebrews. And Hebrews is written to a group of people, professing Jewish believers. And these Jewish believers are in trouble. The context, the occasion of this writing is so that these folks get warned about what they are considering. What are they considering, do you ask? Well, they're considering defecting from the faith. See, when they came to Christ, things changed. Family members shunned them, and persecution came. And they are fiddling with the idea of removing themselves from Christianity and just going back to Judaism. Because under Judaism, there was no persecution. It was fine. They could practice Judaism and family was good. Outside world was good with that. But now since they've come to Christianity, they are in trouble on a regular basis. And the author knows this and he writes this message to them, to the Hebrews. And he has stark warnings and stark rebukes for them. Because his whole emphasis is to show that Christ, you don't want to remove yourself from Christ. Christ is better. Christ is superior than all the things that you're thinking of going back to. And you'll read through the book of Hebrews, and he talks about how Christ is superior to angels. Christ is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Later on, from chapter 5, later on, it talks about how Christ's sacrifice is a superior sacrifice to the Old Testament sacrifices. And so the message is, Christ is superior, Christ is better. And he takes this moment in chapter 5, in the middle of his arguments, almost surprisingly, almost abruptly, and saying, I want to discuss these things with you. And I want to delve and continue to delve into all of this, but there's a problem. Hebrews, there's a problem, Jewish believers. You're dull of hearing. You're dull of hearing. What does it mean to become dull of hearing? Before we can go any further than that, we must answer that question accurately. The word dull you have there is the idea of being sluggish. In physically, it could mean hard or hard of hearing. But the word that's most often attributed to this is not a word that I like to use lightly. I don't like flippantly calling other people this, and I definitely don't like being called this. You know what that word is? Lazy. Lazy. He's telling them that they're lazy. Lazy as to what? As to their ears, as to their listening ability. To call someone lazy, especially in our circles, you know, it's really calling out their character. If someone calls someone lazy at work, I mean, that's a harsh rebuke, right? And this author turns to these people and calls their listening habits lazy. Now that takes courage for an author to do that. But you know what that tells us? That tells us that the author of this book, whom we don't know for certain who it is, by the way, whoever the author is, knows his audience very well. and he's comfortable. He knows their actions, he knows their works, he knows what they're doing, he knows their thoughts, because he's talked with them and he's interacted with them, and he knows that this is true about them. So what can we conclude from this? How do we put this phrase together? Well, I like to put it this way for us. There is a cause and effect going on here. The cause is their laziness towards spiritual truth, to God's truth. And the effect is that it impacted their ability to listen to God's truth. The things of God have become a drudgery to them, and it has given them a case of spiritual hearing loss. And that's the title of our message today, The Results of Spiritual Hearing Loss. Their laziness towards spiritual truth has impacted their ability to listen to God's truth. That's what dull of hearing essentially means. It's really talking about a couldn't care less attitude to the study of God's Word, of the Scriptures. They have failed to give themselves to a regular, methodical, painstaking study of its teaching and its relevance in everyday life. One commentator said it that way. So, a couple of questions regarding their state. We look at this and we see, we've read part of the passage and we understand now the context of the book of Hebrews. Is there spiritual hearing loss? Is it the result of always being this way? Or is it a regression? Is it something that they used to be better at and now are worse? Well, is it an oops thing? I've just never progressed in my walk with God? Or is it a disobedience thing? And really, the idea here that we see, if you look at verse 11 again, it says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." The implication of that phrase, "have become," indicates that his listeners or his readers were in a better spiritual condition prior to this time. His readers have not been making the sort of theological effort that they should be doing. So the other question that we need to ask too is that, is there hearing loss, is there spiritual hearing loss in regards to moral, right or wrong, or doctrinal areas, the scriptural truth? What is it? Well, I think we'll see from this passage that it's really both. Their spiritual hearing loss has impacted their moral compass and their doctrinal, what they believe. How bad is their spiritual hearing loss? Well, we see here from this passage three results of their spiritual hearing loss. It is a state that they have come to over a period of time. And they, like any one of us, could have regressed in their walk with God so that their spiritual growth has been stunted. They've regressed in their walk and they now lack biblical skills. They lack discernment. We'll see that coming up here in a little bit. So let's read then verse 12 when we get to our first point. Spiritual hearing loss results in an ability to teach others. Spiritual hearing loss results in an inability to teach others. It says here, and it makes sense, you know, the author here gives this harsh rebuke, but he doesn't just move on from there. He's going to back up what he said. He's going to give the reasons why he's saying what he has told them. And it's fair, right? And so he tells them, first off, that for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. It says here that teachers, he says that they ought by now, by this time, to be teachers. What does that mean? Well, you might come across that verse and say, oh, he's talking about professionally or, you know, calling-wise, being a teacher of God, like standing in front of other people and teaching them. You might even think of the office of a pastor with that phrase. And some do consider it that way. However, I don't believe that the author here is talking about the fact that, okay, all of you people who are dull of hearing, he's telling them, all of you, you have to, you should have been pastors by now. Every single one of you, you should be able to like stand in front of a group of hundreds and just be able to teach the word of God like that. No, that's not what he's saying. You know, that word teacher, really, I think it harkens back to a very common and understandable commission that we're used to hearing from Matthew 28. You know, it says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it uses, you might have a translation that says teach twice. You might have a translation that says make disciples first in verse 19 and then uses the word teach in verse 20. Those two words are different. So it says, go and therefore and teach all nations, or you might have a version that says make disciples of all nations, and that really is the better rendering of that word. The root of that word is disciple, so it's a verb form of that. Then it says baptizing all nations in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, right? And then it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, Jesus said that to his disciples, right? But was that command for the disciples only? No, it wasn't. Because if they're going to teach others whatsoever he has commanded them, the idea would be those that they have taught would also do the same, right? And continue on throughout the decades and the centuries and the millennia, right? And that word, that second word in verse 20 is the same word here that we have in our text. So no, it's not an idea that they need to be professional teachers by now. They should be able, the idea basically is to pass on what they have learned. They should be able to, that they should be not just benefit personally from the teaching of God's word, but by now, enough time has passed in their Christian walk that they should be able to effectively minister the truth of God to other people. Whether that's on a one-on-one or a small group setting or conversations, whatever it is, in any way, they should be able to do that by now. So we see that the spiritual hearing loss, it's resulted in an inability to teach others, and they have been rendered, as one commentator put it, ineffective with the word. For Christ's church, this is a tremendous detriment in the life of the body. If you look at the churches in this area, Christ's church all over the world, think about the potential for those who, if they are unable to pass on what they have learned, what's going to happen? What if all churches in the world suffered from having spiritual hearing loss? What if the churches of the United States as a whole were dull of hearing? Think of the impact that would have. Now, thankfully, I don't believe that's what's happening across the board. But think of a church who the majority of their members have become dull of hearing, are suffering from spiritual hearing loss, and they're not able to pass on what they have learned. That's a tragedy. And that is certainly not Christ's intention from the Great Commission, and that's not God's intention for us now. It says here also that in verse 12, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. So not only are they ineffective in passing on what they have learned, but personally, on a personal level, he tells them, You are not progressing in your walk with God. You actually have to go back to the basics, he says. We kind of understand that statement, right? You've got to go back to the basics or back to the fundamentals. We understand that, in sports and in other things. But the rebuke that he has for the people here, I think is even worse than that. The idea here is that they got to go back to the very fundamentals. So I think the best way to illustrate that is if someone is having trouble reading or learning to read, it's not that they just need to go back to, you know, sentence structure and that type of thing. They need to relearn their ABCs again. That's the type of chasm we're talking about. If someone is having difficulty with math, with addition or subtraction or multiplication, it's not that they actually have to do more drills or something like that. No, they actually have to learn to count again. That's the idea that he's portraying here. They had regressed in their skills with the word so badly that they had to go to the fundamentals. You know, many of you know I've had a few physical struggles for a few months, and thankfully the Lord is helping me through some of that. But one of the things that was impacted because of those health struggles was really wasn't able to exercise very much. And so I went through about 2 months of no lifting, no running. And I used to run a lot. And you know how difficult it is to run right now? It's awful. I used to run like the wind, you know, and just felt unstoppable and running 25K trail runs and all this good stuff. And I can't go 2 miles without taking a break. I mean, it's pitiful to me. It's, you know, and for those of you who are not running, you're like, oh, whatever. But just try and feel it from my perspective. You used to be able to do so much, and now you can only do so little. And you know, I've had to go back to the basics. I know I've had to learn. I can't run as fast as I can. I got to slow up. I got to slow down. I got to pace myself. I can't expect myself to do what I used to do back then. Why? Because my physical ability is not there. I'm going to have to grow up into that, but it takes going back to the basics, building up that strength. He's saying here that those abilities that you used to have, you need to actually go back to the basics, go back to the beginning, and grow yourself up in the Word. So we see that their spiritual hearing loss has resulted in their inability to teach others. They are ineffective with the Word, and they have not progressed in their own spiritual growth. But secondly, spiritual hearing loss also results in a lack of ability with the Word. What does it say here in verse 13? It says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe," or a baby. You know, in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 13:11, he says, "When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." No one is expected to be a spiritual child forever. You know, when a person becomes saved at first, they are a baby in Christ. And that's expected. And we really have a great illustration that the author here is using. One of a small child who is helpless and really just needs milk. And that's all their body can handle, right? And as you grow up, you can take solid food. And that's always a momentous occasion, right, parents? When the child is actually, you know, taking their chubby fingers and picking up that pea or whatever it is, and I love it when kids start to first put food in their mouth. You know, we adults, we like to go, you know, like that. They just go like that right in their face, and sometimes they miss and all that. It's cute, right? But give me a second here. and think about, what if me, as an adult, we have the potluck coming up, right? What if all the adults just started to go like that with the food? And it's all lasagna and it's all messy, you know. That kind of, it would be ridiculous, right? Like, what are you doing? You're a grown-up. Eat like a grown-up. That's what you should be doing. Or what's worse, what if some of us adults just sort of regress and say, you know what, this potluck looks great, but I'm going to have a bottle of milk. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to have a bottle of milk. Also, ridiculous, right? We would all be staring at the individual like, is this guy okay? Is he all right? He knows that's like, not only is it weird looking, but it's not enough for him, right? A full-grown adult can't survive on just milk. It's not meant for him. He needs red-blooded Americans, right? We need chicken, and we need steak, we need food, we need meat, and some vegetables on the side and maybe a little bit of fruit. But that's what we need, right? That's what we're supposed to have. Any guy who's not eating like that is really strange. Like, why aren't you eating like a man? Eat like a man! Come on. Well, it's kind of the picture that we're getting here with this verse. If you're only having milk like a baby, you're not progressing. You're not getting what you really need out of the Word. No one should remain a spiritual child forever. There is growth there that should take place. And it comes to in our passage here, it comes to being skilled in the word of righteousness. Now, this is actually an interesting phrase, and I don't have time to really go into every aspect of it. But part of this likely is a reference to the gospel. The gospel is the word of righteousness. We see that the idea here possibly has to do with justification, the beginning of salvation, and sanctification. Those are the first principles of the word. This is the doctrine of Christ. This is what Christ came to do. This is what Christ came to be. But also, and this could also have to do with, again, with the context, not just salvation and the aspects of it, but really it's the skill of preaching and passing that information on to others is in view here. And with that includes the aspects of good and evil, righteousness, wickedness and righteousness. And that comes into practice, what we do, and doctrine, what we believe. False teaching versus accurate teaching, right teaching. So we have here the idea of salvation. We have the idea of in this phrase as the ethical dimensions of Scripture, you might say. What is right and wrong? What is good and evil? And then, of course, the doctrinal dimension, the truth of God's Word. But they are told that they are unskilled in this. That's what they are told. How do you become, especially if we're looking at this, and they were at one point more skilled, they were at one point better at this in their spiritual walk, they were progressing farther than this, and they now have regressed. How does this happen? Well, this can stem ultimately from being satisfied with the knowledge that you have. And you know, this is such a huge thing. In our walks with God, we can so easily become satisfied with the knowledge that we have. In our walks with God, we can so easily think that, wow, I've really progressed a lot, and I see myself being used by God, and I don't know everything, naturally, but you know, I know a lot, and there comes a complacency within us. There comes a contentment, a false contentment, really. And what happens, what can happen there is, obviously, you don't progress any further. But if you're not careful, If you're not careful from that point, you can actually regress without even knowing it. Why? Because you're not refreshing yourself. You're not, your spiritual hearing loss has caused you to, when you're in Sunday school, or when you're in a Sunday service, or when you're under the teaching of word, you're kind of just checking out. Oh, I've heard that before. Or, oh, you know, that actually doesn't apply to me anymore because I've took care of that, you know, 2 or 3 years ago. You know, as a Bible college student, back in those days, I don't want to talk about how long ago that was, we would hear the word a lot, right? Most of the classes had to do with the word. Chapel, every day, word. Wednesday nights, word. Saturday, you probably had a break of the word being taught or preached to you, but you were in the word. And then there were Sundays, where you get a triple dose of the word in most cases. And let me tell you, it was great. And it was a feast of God's word all the time. But it was very easy and dangerous to become proud about what you were learning. And dangerous to really not be energetic and active when it comes to this book because you're just sort of inundated by it. You know, I don't know about all of our study habits. And I don't know individually how we approach the word. But I do know that we can all succumb to the issue of looking at this book and it becoming commonplace. And that's a danger. That's a danger. One time I had a conversation, I think I've told this story before, but it's been a while if I have. I'm working overnights at my current company that I work at now. And there's this new guy. It's like third day, right? Third day on the job. And there was a little bit of lull at work, and we start talking. And somehow it came up that he started asking me about my background, and I said, "Oh, what did you do for school?" I said, "Oh, I went to Bible college." Now, at this point, I kind of know the kind of reactions that I'm going to get, right? This is working world. These guys maybe have never even heard of a Bible college. And so reactions typically go like, "Oh, okay." Or, "Yeah, okay." or something of that nature. You know what this guy said? He said, "Oh, I want to go to Bible college." What are you? Whoa, okay. Never heard that one before. And so we interact a little bit, and you know, he was talking about how he felt like he was languishing in the Word and not studying as much. And I really got the sense. I asked him about his testimony, and it really appeared that he was a saved man. And I had never talked about digging into God's Word this way before, but I have since then. It was really something that God gave me at that moment. And I said this, you know, when I was a younger Christian, I really enjoyed specific verses of the Bible. And I would highlight them, and I would circle them, and I would underline them. And when I was feeling down or in trouble, I would go to those. And, you know, I don't have a photographic memory, but I could find them really easy, you know, because I had highlighted them. And I would just read over those and find comfort and encouragement from those. But there got a point where that wasn't enough. You know, And I explained to this guy, I said, you know, those were little gold nuggets that God had for me at that time when I was a younger Christian. But that is not where God wants us to stay with just those gold nuggets. And I told him this, I said, you know, there is a vast gold mine of Scripture that God is offering you. And you got to explore it. You got to get your spiritual axe and your spiritual helmet with the light on, and you got to go digging. That's what God has for you. And that blew him away. Like, I never thought about it that way before. And ever since then, part of the way I have looked at this book is as a vast gold mine that requires my effort and diligence to dig and dig deep and get as far in as I can until I can't go down any further, until I reach a limit. You know, God today is offering us the gold mine of His Word. How much of it have you explored? How much have you explored? Or have you just been satisfied with those little gold nuggets that you find every now and then? Thirdly, spiritual hearing loss results in a lack of discernment. So we see that already that spiritual hearing loss results in an inability to teach or disciple others. It also results in a lack of skill in using the word, but it also results in a lack of discernment. It says here in verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is, it says here, by reason of use, they have their senses exercised. This is such an incredible packed verse, really, honestly. However, for sake of time, let's just go over it this way. Really, the idea here is the idea of biblical discernment. It says they're exercised to discern both good and evil. The ability, what is discernment? Well, especially in this context, it is the ability to judge or make an assessment and then make a decision concretely. And it is both intellectual and moral discernment. It is both doctrinal and moral issues. When you see something that looks like the truth, but you can tell it's not, you can discern that. When something looks like the walk of righteousness, but something is off, you see that and you discern it and you can tell what's wrong with it. How have they attained this? How have they lost this discernment? Well, we can see here how you gain discernment. What does it say here? It says they have their senses exercised, and it's by reason of use. You see that there in the text. What does that mean? Well, essentially it is this. It is constant use, and it is intense training. Watching some of the Olympics recently that just started up, right? And, you know, you see some of these gymnasts and you see some of these athletes, and they're able to do incredible things, right? Well, how are they able to get there? Constant use of their muscles and intense training. And they are at the pinnacle of whatever sport that they are at. You know, living the Christian life demands the spiritual skills of stamina seen physically, like in a long-distance runner or in a long-distance swimmer. We are required, if we are to have discernment in this world, we are required to have a relentless application of the Christian truth and practice. When we do that, we are well equipped for a lifetime of usefulness. And that usefulness will continue into eternity. So what we see here is that this discernment doesn't come to anybody without effort. That's the idea. Those spiritual faculties, if you will, have to be trained. That word trained is actually the same word that we get our word gymnasium from. Also in this word is the idea of rigid discipline. Whew, I like what Zach said last Wednesday. It's something actually that's been mulling around in my head. He talked about how we view each other in relationship to actors or sports figures, right? And we watch them and we see them and we really value them for what they're able to do on the screen or in their particular sport. However, he brought to our minds, well, do we view the people of God close to that, the same as that, or more than that? Do we value our own people in this church at the same level as them? And so I'd like to flip that illustration, if I could, and say, what about the Word of God? There are so many things that we put great worth on, what we value and we put our time and our money and our energy into. How do our priorities look when it comes to God's Word? I'm not saying that our days have to be completely devoted to study. That's actually impossible, right? We have responsibilities. We have work. We have things that actually are God-given for us, correct? So no, we can't 24/7 devote ourselves to study. However, what time or what energy do we give the study of His Word? And I ask this question, have we actually valued lesser things above the Bible? Have we actually done that? You know, the Bible does not depict a nonchalant attitude towards God's Word. When you see in the Bible the words precepts, statutes, judgments, commands, what are we talking about? We're talking about all the things that God says or has said. What we see in the Bible is an insatiable desire of His Word. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, but whatever he does shall prosper." And then I think a call to worship that we had just a few weeks ago, Psalm 19. What an amazing section of verses this is. Verses 7 through 10 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And the psalmist's conclusion from all this is in verse 10. What does he say? You remember it. It says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." God's Word is to be desired above all things. His truth is to be valued above all other values and interests. And really the conclusion that I've had to ask myself and consider for myself, and I ask to all of us today, if we cannot say that that desire is true of us, then perhaps we are suffering from a level of spiritual hearing loss. God wants us to devour this book. I mean, devour it. And we really ought to find every way possible to saturate ourselves with the Word, my friends. We ought to use every outlet we can find to have God's truth propelled in front of us, to put right there. And there are many avenues in which we can do that, more so than when this book was written, even. So what are our applications to take home? What are our take-home applications here? Well, first of all, let's answer the question again. Can you get too much Bible? Absolutely not. Binge read the Bible. Binge study the Bible. Go right ahead. See what happens. Explore and use every outlet of biblical truth that you can. You know what? Be reading the Word as often as you can. Be with God's people as often as you can. You know why? Because God's people will have the Word in them, and they will share it with you. Be with God's people as often as you can. Be under the preaching and teaching of God's Word as often as you can. Listen to solid Bible teaching on your own. Listen to podcasts. good ones, not just any of them. If you don't know any, ask us. Ask someone what they listen to. And study your Bible regularly on your own time. And then also, a take-home application for us is that we need to recognize and avoid the results of spiritual hearing loss. And those are the inability to disciple others, the lack of the ability to use the word effectively. In other words, using it in other lives to distinguish good and evil. And a lack of discernment regarding moral and doctrinal issues. The battle is in the mind, my friends. If we want to be a discipling church, we cannot afford to experience spiritual hearing loss. We need to be able, as really the author of Hebrews is compelling us to do, we need to be able to pass on the truth of God's word to others through teaching, through discipling. We need to use the word skillfully to distinguish good and evil, to be able to impact others, to be effective with the word. And we must be able to spot false teaching and call out what is wrong and what is right. Let's close in prayer. Father, we really come before you today understanding that in so many ways we have undervalued your word. I have undervalued your word. And I pray that you would continue to work and elevate your truth above all things that are in my heart that want to substitute that. And I pray the same for all of us, that we would elevate your word to the highest point and position in our lives, that we wouldn't let lesser things supplant it. I pray, Lord, that we would be avid students of your word then, that we would continually have your truth before us. And Lord, that we would, in fact, be able to be skilled in communicating that to others, both within the body and those who don't know you. Lord, that's what you want from us. You want us to progress in our spiritual walks. You don't want us to stay baby Christians. You want us to become mature believers. And however, whatever level of maturity that you find us in, you want us to advance from that stage even further. Pray, Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be stagnant, to not be satisfied with wherever any of us are. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word, in fact, to do that in our lives. Do that work in us that we can't actually do ourselves. We need your help, and we ask for that help today. We pray, Lord, that ultimately we would be grateful for your word, grateful that we have it at our fingertips at any time, usually multiple copies. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't soon forget it, but go to it often, that we would be people who devour it. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet, or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, four-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last, and we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon.